very, very familiar words, and that you would let us see them with fresh eyes, so that we might understand, and that you would, we would ask that you would reveal even deeper things to us that we haven't seen before. So, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, 2020 has been a tumultuous year, to say the least. Would you agree? And it's just been one of those years that I think if any year we could say we need a little bit of peace, it would be this year, wouldn't it? Peace. When I say the word peace, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when I say peace? Maybe it's the maybe you're thinking in terms of global politics. Maybe you're thinking the absence of war in the midst of conflict. When you think of peace, that's the first thing that comes to mind. Maybe what comes to mind for you is, boy, it'd be nice if we could just have a little bit of harmony in the family between two family members who are feuding. Maybe that's what you're thinking of when you think of peace. Maybe you think of peace just in a very personal way, that at the end of a crazy, busy day, you can just sit down and enjoy a little time to yourself with a cup of good tea. For me, it's a cup of Earl Grey tea. And just that to you is just peace. When I say peace, what does it mean to you? Because it means different things to different people, right? And at Christmas time, when we come to the Christmas story, of course, there is this phrase, peace on earth, that we talk about from Scripture that Brian mentioned in the opening. And so we're going to look at that. What does peace on earth mean over the Christmas season? And so for the next 3 weeks before Christmas, this will be our theme, peace on earth. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And we're going to read these verses. These are very famous verses. And so we're going to read them together. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Well, what is this peace? That's the first question we're going to answer this morning. What is this peace? As we've already seen, peace can mean different things to different people. And so when the angels proclaimed peace among those with whom he is pleased, what did they mean by that? In the Bible, the word that means peace in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word shalom. Now, in the Bible, though, when the Bible uses the word peace, it's not just simply talking about the absence of conflict. It's getting at that there is something better that replaces the conflict. So it's just not that the conflict ceases, it's that something better comes. And so when it comes to shalom, that's a word that really means complete or made whole. So when relationships break down, there's no longer completeness. There's no longer harmony or unity. And so shalom is when that is rebuilt. It's not just that the hostility ceases. It's that things are made back whole again. And so in Proverbs 16, verse 7, we see that when there is reconciliation, true reconciliation, not just a peace treaty, but true reconciliation between enemies, there is shalom there. The Hebrew kings were called to foster, to build this shalom within their kingdom. It's why we often see when we read the Old Testament that when the king of the nation was a good king who followed God, the people followed God too. And when there was a wicked king who worshiped other idols, he led the people of God away from God as well. And so the Hebrew kings were called to cultivate this shalom. And then, of course, Isaiah came along. And he predicted in Isaiah 9:6, this very famous verse that we read at Christmas time, that there would be this one, a ruler, who would be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He would be a ruler of peace. In fact, it goes on to say that of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. And we, of course, now have the benefit that we look back and we can see clearly that this is referring to Jesus. He is that Prince of Peace. He is the one that Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was even born, made this prediction that this one mighty God would come, the Prince of Peace. In the New Testament, the word for peace is Irene. It means the same thing as shalom. And so when Jesus was born, what did the angels announce? They announced that Irene, peace, was come to those with whom God was pleased. Now here's the thing. What kind of peace? That's the question we have to answer. What kind of peace? Is this talking about a political peace? Peace between nations? Is this talking about an inner, emotional, mental peace? Is that what it's talking about? Is it talking about a spiritual peace? There's lots of different types of peace in the world. What kind of peace were the angels announcing? And I would suggest to you that the context defines the peace. You've heard me say this over and over again. Whenever we approach Scripture, we need to know the context. We can't just rip out this little phrase, peace on earth, and then apply it in ways that it was never intended to be applied. And when we look at Luke, chapter 1, which sets the context for Luke chapter 2, we see that two children in Luke chapter 1 are prophesied. Their births are prophesied. The first, of course, is John the Baptist. We see that in Luke 1:16. It's predicted that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And after John was born, in Luke 1:76, Zechariah, his father, looking at this little child, his child, the child he never thought that he would have. He proclaims this prophecy over the child and he says this, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way and give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then we have a second child's birth foretold, the one, of course, that we celebrate around Christmas time. We usually kind of skip over the John the Baptist part to get to the Jesus part, and we see that Jesus' birth was also prophesied when the angel came to Mary and told her that she would have a child. And the angel said that you are to call his name Jesus. Now, why Jesus? Well, in Matthew's gospel, when the angel goes and tells Joseph that Mary is going to have a child, the angel tells Joseph too that they are to name the child Jesus, and then he adds, because he will save his people from their sins. He'll save people from sin. What does Jesus mean? Jesus literally means the Lord saves. God is salvation. That's the meaning of his name. Now, I don't know. Do you know what your name means? Have you ever looked that up to see what your name means? Hands up here if you know what your name means. Some of us do. Some of us don't. I've told this story before, and my name, of course, means strong and powerful one. And I thought it was a good name. I like that. I'm not sure what it means spelled B-R-I-A-N, Brian, but B-R-Y-A-N, I know, I'm sure it means the same thing for both of us. And I remember asking my dad once and saying, did you name me that because you just like this Hebrew prophetic way of naming children? And he said, no, you were an ugly little thing and you didn't look too bright, so we named you Brian and hoped for the best. And that's apparently that's how I got my name. Jesus, he got his name in this Old Testament prophetic Jewish sense where they were told, name him Jesus because he will fulfill his name's meaning. Now, let's put these two things together. Track with me here. Luke chapter 1 defines the context for which the peace is defined in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 1, what we see are these prophecies of these children who will come, and they speak of turning people back to God, guiding people to peace with God, God saving his people. I would suggest to you that that is the peace that is being talked about when the angels then come, because the angels are following up on this prophecy of this child, Jesus, who would come to save his people, and of course, before that, the child who would prepare the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. What kind of peace is it? It is a spiritual peace with God. That's what is being prophesied here within the context of Luke chapter 1. Now, the Roman emperor reigning at the time was Caesar Augustus. And you may recall from history class that Caesar Augustus ushered in this thing that we call the Pax Romana, the Great Roman Peace. And Caesar himself boasted that he established peace by conquering other nations. In other words, he conquered other nations, and through means of violence, he brought peace. In fact, some have suggested that the Romans maintained this great Pax Romana, this Roman peace, at the end of the Roman sword. That's how they maintained peace. You may not know, though, is that when Caesar Augustus was emperor, the Roman Senate brought forth this decree that his birthday should now be the start of the new year. Imagine that. Now, my birthday is on March the 4th. That would be like the elders here declaring at Island Bible Chapel, no, our new year is not going to be on January 1st anymore. Our new year for all the people here is going to be on March the 4th now. First of all, let me just state publicly, that would be ridiculous to do. But the Romans didn't think so, and so they publicized this decree. And within this decree were these words, that it was the birthday of the God, they called Caesar Augustus a God, marked for the world the beginning of good tidings through his coming. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because it's exactly the same words and terminology that was used to herald Christ's birth. Even though the Romans were celebrating Caesar's birth and this great peace that he brought, along come the angels using the exact same terminology. Do you see the beauty in that? Exact same terminology, announcing the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, one who wouldn't bring peace at the edge of a sword, but one who would bring spiritual peace with God for us through his own sacrifice. One commentator wrote, "The Roman world was experiencing the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, marked by external tranquility. But the angels proclaimed a deeper, more lasting peace than that, a peace of mind and soul made possible by the Savior. Peace with God is received in by faith in Christ." You see, this spiritual peace was brought to us. Now, peace, remember, is the absence of conflict. which implies that there was some sort of a conflict spiritually between us and God. In fact, Scripture declares that we were enemies of God. Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Enemies of God? In our world, we tend to talk about God, just in culture, in our culture, we tend to talk about God in vague terms, don't we? Not about the man upstairs. And I've noticed that we seem to talk about God almost exclusively in our part of the world in positive terms, in the sense that we only talk about God's love or his grace or his mercy. In fact, it's almost as if you hear people talking, that God is some cross between a teddy bear, a nice grandfather, and Santa Claus, that he's there to bless us because he loves us. I would suggest that that's only part of the picture, a very small part of one aspect of God's character, because he does love us and he is gracious, and thank him, he is merciful to us. But there's part of the gospel story that says that we were enemies of God, in spiritual conflict with God. And there was this one, the Prince of Peace, who came to be born, who would bring peace between us and God, even while we were his enemies. And so I believe that this was the peace that the angels were announcing that morning. Or that evening, rather, when they came and declared peace. Well, the second question is, who is this peace for? Who is this peace for? Well, Scripture says it's for those with whom he is pleased. Now, you may be more familiar with the old King James Version, which said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And I love some of the terminology that is in the old King James Version. This, however, almost all scholars now agree, is a very poor translation of what the Greek says. The Greek actually says, in the NIV, for example, "and on earth peace on whom, to men on whom his favor rests." The NASB, the ESV, "peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased." And I would suggest to you it's important we get this right, because those two interpretations, or translations rather, are worlds apart. The first one implies an inclusivity. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The second implies an exclusivity. No, it's the peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Do you see the difference there? That is a very important distinction. Now, it's really important that we understand that the announcement of good news of great joy was for all the people. The announcement of good news is for everyone. But the peace only comes to those with whom God is pleased. So the question is, how is God pleased? Well, Scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so while the offer of peace is available to everyone, not everyone experiences that spiritual peace with God. It is only those who, when they ask God to forgive them, who put their faith in his Son Jesus, whom he sent to rescue us, that's when we become his children. That's when this spiritual enmity between us disappears. And we are reconciled, we're told. Brought back into a right relationship. Made one with God again. And the beautiful thing about this is, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. This is something that is available to all. And when we come to Christ, we are made one with each other, God's covenant people, There is a unity. We have one faith, one Lord. Now, we sometimes in our world miss some of the things, the cultural aspects of the first century. And so in the first century, if you remember from the book of Acts, this whole issue of race was hugely important. Now, I will say this, there is racism rampant in our world today. Absolutely. In the first century, what we saw was a racism that was specific to religion. That the Jews thought that they were the only people who were God's people. And then what in the world are they to do when all of a sudden Gentiles start coming to Christ, putting their faith in Christ and being made part of the same family? What? And that caused all sorts of problems in the church in the first century. And then Paul would write this to the Ephesian church, that with this group of Jews and Gentiles all meeting together now. But now in Christ Jesus, he said, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Scholars believe that what Paul is referring to here when he talks about the dividing wall of hostility is the wall, the fence that went around the temple that kept the Gentiles from going into the inner courts. So there was the court of the Gentiles that they could go up to, but they couldn't go past that. There was this wall that went around it. And at different places along the wall, Josephus tells us there were these warning markers. We actually have found two through archaeology that clearly state that it's a warning to Gentiles that if they go beyond that point, they will be responsible for their own death because the death penalty was imposed for that. And what Paul is saying is that that's now broken down. It's gone because we have been made one. He goes on to talk about how he created in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. He came, he writes, and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access into one Spirit to the Father. That is the beautiful picture of what happens when this spiritual peace removes this enmity between us and God. It's not just does it for me, it does it for you and you and everyone who has put their faith in Christ. And now we are part of the same family. But only those who have become part of God's family experience the peace of God, this spiritual peace of God. And so while it's available to all, the angels were not announcing that it was automatically for all. Give me an example. If you've done any shopping online, perhaps you did some shopping online on Black Friday just recently. If you did some shopping online on Black Friday, you would have seen that there were some great deals, and in most places, whenever you put something into your shopping cart, the discount was automatically applied because it was Black Friday. So it didn't matter what you bought, didn't matter whether it's me here or someone else over there or you over there or someone around the world, anyone who put it in there automatically got the discount. But there are other times when you only get the discount if you sign up for their newsletter or you join the club. That's the only way you get the discount. When it comes to the peace of God, what the angels were proclaiming was not automatically everybody gets it, but only those who are part of God's family. It's available to all, but you only experience the peace when you are one with whom God is pleased through faith. Which, of course, raises the last question, how do we get this peace? How do we get the peace? Now, I don't know if you've ever been shopping. You're pushing the shopping cart along, it's Christmas time, and you're doing some Christmas shopping, and you're looking for that perfect gift. You're not quite sure what it is, but you know that when you see it, you will know that's the perfect gift for the person you're shopping for. And as you're going you do what everybody does. You're kind of looking everybody else's cart as you're pushing your cart along, and you see in someone else's cart the gift, the perfect gift. What do? You stop this. Excuse me. Where did you get that? What aisle is that from? You ask people where they get that. There are people, I believe, this year who are looking for this peace, who will be asking us, where do you get that? How do you get that? And that's the question that we answer now. And Scripture is crystal clear on this point. Romans 5:1, the verse that was the kids' verse this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God when we're justified. But the peace with God comes after we're justified, as a result of being justified. Now, the word justified is a legal term. It's the opposite. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. In a court of law, when I came to a court, if I'm brought in front of a court on a charge, if I am convicted and guilty, if I'm guilty and convicted, I'm under condemnation. I'm going to get some sort of a punishment. But if I come before the court and the court decides that I am not guilty, I am innocent, I am then justified. I'm declared innocent. But it goes deeper than that when the Bible uses it in a spiritual sense, because what we see is that we're not just declared innocent, it's as if we are now declared righteous with Christ's perfect righteousness. That when that happens, that is unbelievable. But Scripture declares that that's what happens. The next time you look in the mirror, don't just look at the physical appearance. Look deeper than that. You know your own thoughts. You know your own heart. Sometimes those thoughts are good and positive thoughts, and sometimes those thoughts are wicked and dark. And yet Scripture declares that if we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We are made righteous. We are declared as if we'd never sinned. Let me ask you this. Why do you celebrate Christmas? Those of you who have tuned in online, why do you celebrate Christmas? Is it for a holiday? Is it to be with family, with friends? Is it to get gifts? Is it to enjoy traditions? No, that's not why we celebrate Christmas. Those may be good things that we can enjoy at Christmas, but that's not the reason we celebrate Christmas. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, the reason we celebrate Christmas is we celebrate the coming of the one who was promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah. I read this week online that we don't celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the coming of a really good life coach. We celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the one, the only one who could bring us peace with God, because he was the only one who was qualified to die for us, being both a man and yet having lived a perfect life so that he could be that perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice that was required. And so we read in Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20, that for in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood, by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach for him. He made peace for us through his death on the cross. And so how do we get this peace? How do we experience this peace with God? We experience it by turning to God and asking him to forgive us for the wrong things we have done. And then putting our faith in Jesus and committing to follow him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King. This is why the good news is good news. Because some people will try and justify themselves based on their own righteousness. And yet Scripture says all of our righteousness is a filthy rags. No, there was only one who had that perfect righteousness. And that was Jesus. And we are told in Scripture that he willingly came. Because God loved us so much, and because he loved us so much, he came and willingly died for you and for me on the cross. And we're told in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And it is by his stripes that we are healed. Only Jesus can bring us peace. Have you made that decision this morning? Have you asked God to forgive you for the things that you've done that are wrong and against his law? Have you committed your life to following Jesus? That is how you become one with whom God is pleased. That is how you experience the spiritual peace with God that the angels foretold. Well, what can we take away from these words that were penned almost 2,000 years ago, describing an event that happened 2,000 years ago? The first is this. This is a spiritual peace, but it has eternal implications. This is not a fragile, temporary peace that's being talked about. Perhaps you've heard of the Christmas truce of World War I. When on Christmas Eve in World War I, between the two lines of German and English soldiers, we're not sure who started it, but Christmas carols started to be sung. And then there were some instruments that played up, and the soldiers from the German army and the English army started singing back and forth to each other. And then at first light on Christmas Day, it's told how some of the German soldiers came out. They left their weapons behind and came out in English repeating, "Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas." And the English soldiers came out. And soon, soldiers from both sides were milling about, wishing each other Merry Christmas, exchanging little things they had with them in the trenches as gifts. There's even a documented case of a soccer game breaking up. Perhaps you saw that commercial a few years ago that honored this. One of the German soldiers later wrote this, translated into English. It says, "How marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time." I would suggest to you that the story is beautiful up until those last three words, "for a time." Because it wouldn't be long till they were back in their trenches, trying to kill each other again. Peace in our world is fragile and temporary. And yet the peace that we have with God that is declared is eternal. And so that's why we read in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful thing to celebrate this Christmas. But the second thing is this, that this spiritual peace has temporal implications. By that I mean implications for us here on earth, the way we live day by day. It ought to change us so that we become those peacemakers Jesus talked about in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why this Christmas, we start with peace with God. Because I believe that's what the angels were proclaiming. But next week, we're going to talk about peace within. And the week after that, peace with others. Because this spiritual peace changes us. And out of that peace that we have with God flows a more horizontal peace. Peace within and peace with others. And those are important things we need this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for those angels who 2,000 years ago announced that there was peace on earth available for those who please you. Father, it's my prayer that that whether here or online, people would hear this and want that spiritual peace with God, want their sins forgiven, want to be made part of your family, so that through faith we might please you and experience this peace. That's my prayer, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us, whether you've joined us here or online. And just a reminder for those of us who are here, we're going to go out in our normal staggered way, maintaining our 6-foot social distancing. Have a great day, and we will see you another time.